Thank you, buddy. Come here. I need to hug you. You guys are amazing around here. I'm liking you guys. Hey, whoa, a whole bunch of you showed up. Yeah, it was like 6 o'clock and it was like four of us here. I said, are we at the right time? Are we having service? He said, oh, they'll be here. He said, they're just parking now, probably. He knew. He was hearing from the Lord, I guess. All of a sudden, you guys are all here. Wow. How y'all doing? Good? Was this amazing worship time? That was just incredible. And some of these songs, some of these songs are so amazing. Like that, the Worthy of It All is one of my personal, I would handpick that song, especially right before you preach. I mean, he's just worthy of it all. Where would we be without him? Be honest with me. If you really know him, if you've received his love, his mercy and forgiveness, I mean, where would we be without him? We'd still be plugging along, trying to survive, trying to make it, trying to make something of ourselves and be somebody and all that stuff. Man, without him, we'd be lost, right? But that last song was really getting me. And I mean, it's a song I know, I've sung a lot, but it's one of them songs that keeps building. You could just keep singing the last couple of phrases over and over and building your life on his love. Building your life on his love. That's what just kept wrecking me while we were. I was like, shoo. Yeah? Building my life on his love. So his love never fails. He loved me when I was unlovable. But there's a lot of things about this, like building your life on his love. In Ephesians chapter 3, it talks, well, why don't we just look there? I don't have to quote it. Just look there, and then you'll know it's there. And Ephesians chapter 3 is amazing. So, actually, wow, I can't even start where I wanted to, because it's really good. So you just keep, you know, it's one of these preacher dilemmas. You keep backing up and everything you see is amazing and you keep backing up. So I was going to start way down here and I'm going to back up. Verse eight of chapter 3 of Ephesians, Paul's writing and, oh no, I'm sorry. Wow. Well, let me just interject this. In verse 3, he says how that by revelation, he had made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written. When he says that in verse 3, he's talking about chapters 1 and 2. What he's saying is, I've briefly written about this revelation. So the revelation and the mystery that God revealed to Paul in person, he's saying, I already penned that in chapters 1 and 2. Make sure you get that, right? So it'd be really good to camp out there. But watch this. Let's scroll down. Let's start in verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I love this. Verse 9. And to make all see. I just see that so powerful, to make all see. That's the eyes of your understanding. That's deeper than just gnosis, 1 + 1 = 2. That's more than Bible knowledge. To make all see, where your heart actually sees and understands. Okay? And he said that this grace has been given to me, these unsearchable riches of Christ need to be revealed, to make all see what is the fellowship, the communion, the relationship of this mystery, which from beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Now, verse 10, this is purpose. This is God's intention, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God, the many faceted side of God's wisdom would be made known by who? Made known by the church to the principalities and the powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through him, or through faith in him. Okay, so this is amazing. He's saying, man, this is the purpose of God in this whole gospel, is that the manifold wisdom of God be realized and revealed through his very own people who are manifesting him, who were once lost and now found, who once served these same things and dictates of the world, and now they're free, and now they're living in Jesus and living by the Spirit. They're transformed and they're brand new. Yeah. So he says, this was already accomplished through Christ Jesus. And he said, therefore, I ask, because this is all true, don't you lose heart because of what I'm going through. In other words, don't let the tribulations that I'm going through make you lose heart, Man, we are a surrendered people. We are pilgrims. We are sojourners. We are just passing through. Hebrews says we're seeking a homeland. Don't you lose heart because of what I'm going through, because this intention and purpose will never change. Go after it. Walk in it. Live it. Manifest it. Don't lose heart because of what I'm going through, right? Do you get that? Listen, a lot of us get caught up in what we're going through. So what we're going through determines who we are and how we are. No, what he went through is what you need to get caught up in, because that's the real you. That's where you find purpose. I wish there was a way to convey it with enough passion and volume, but that doesn't ever work. But I'm passionate about this topic. I wish there was a way to convey to us at large, and we all just get this and go, yeah, that you are never, ever, ever a Christian for you. You're a Christian for his great name. You're a Christian for his glory. You're a Christian for the sake of others. You're not just a Christian for well-being, for blessing, provision, and protection. And I see so many good-hearted people that see their need for a Savior get trapped in a motive of Christianity that all they want to do is keep receiving blessing from the Lord. And if there's trial and trouble, they're wondering, what's going on? What door did I open? Why is God letting this happen? Why is the devil doing this to me? And they're throwing out all these questions because they don't have an understanding that none of that has to do with who they are and why he's inside of them. See, it doesn't mean you'll never have a trial. When you have a trial, what does Jesus look like in that trial? When you're going through something, what does Jesus look like what you're going through? When you're at work and things are going shaky and people are mistreating you, what does Jesus look like in your shoes? What would he look like if he was you? Come on, that's the point. I've seen way too many people, good-hearted people, get discouraged, lose heart, and give up because of trials, because of circumstances. And it reveals that we don't understand high purpose. We don't totally realize why we woke up with Christ on the inside of us this morning. And all of a sudden we grow weary and well-doing, and we get discouraged because of events or circumstances. This last year and a half has been very revealing, and I won't camp here long. But COVID hits, and a lot of people panic and freak out and get in fear. Social media is like a fear wonderland. And they get on there and go, and it's hysteria, and it's an opinionated format. And I'm like, and then the elections roll in, and there's just all this pandemonium over prophecies and who and what and how and and now people are mad at people, and people are mad at candidates, and people are mad at the election, and people are mad. And I'm like, what is going on? I watched all this, and I'm like, I watched us fall apart at large over a virus and an election. I wonder if 1 out of 5 were dying. I wonder if they were taking your head because you were a believer. I don't think we've even been tried. Guys, I don't even think we understand what it means to love not our own life unto death. Because we believe him, and we are never gonna die. I don't know if we understand what it means to set your treasures in heaven and live a life for that day. Paul said, man, this is intention. Don't you lose heart at what I'm going through. Because for you, it's for your glory. Because you understand this is worth paying for. This is worth living this way, because the reward is inexpressible. In 2 Corinthians 4, he talks about being forsaken, being persecuted, being struck down and all this stuff and not destroyed. He says a list that would crush most believers. Yeah? And he says all these things are brief moments of light affliction when they're compared to the eternal weight of his glory when he comes. Guys, I'm telling you, I'm encouraging you tonight. I'm not correcting you, I'm encouraging you. There is a place to live from that is unshakable. We just sang it. We just sang about him being my firm foundation, and I shall not be moved. A layoff shouldn't move us. A car accident shouldn't move us. A friend turning AWOL shouldn't move us. We shouldn't be hurt by that and cry for us. We should cry for them. Why is it so easy to cry because of men and not cry for men? Because we live in expectation and they get failed, but our expectation is supposed to be from the Lord. You put your trust in no flesh. If love takes no account of a suffered wrong, why are we so busted up by each other? Forgive me. I know I'm a little intense right now. I apologize. Oh, relax. Let's go here and stay calm. Paul said, I ask that you don't lose heart. Please, church, don't lose heart. Can I be honest? Can I be just real straight? If you're living discouraged, your focus is on yourself, not the kingdom. And I'm sorry about what you went through. I'm not being insensitive. I don't know what you went through. I'm sorry about the things that happened. I'm sorry about the decisions people make. I'm sorry we lose people at young ages. I'm sorry people make crazy choices. I'm sorry people that you knew never would do that did that. But that does not change truth. And you're no less called, no less anointed, no less purpose when things like that unfold. Jesus has not changed the whole time. The reason you're alive and the reason he's in you never changed through that whole thing. Then why do we change? Because we don't totally understand why he's in us. Do we love him? I believe we do. Do we believe him? I believe we do. Do we see our need for a savior and recognize we've sinned? I believe we do. But in all you're getting, get understanding, because my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. He didn't say outside people. He said my people. That means we could misunderstand. We could not perceive. We could possibly not understand and get destroyed for lack of understanding. So in all our getting, get understanding. Proverbs 4. Because if we can get understanding, we can stop destruction. Hebrews 12:3 says, consider him. After verse 1 says, looking unto Jesus. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run this race. You all realize you're in a race, right? We have a starting point and a goal line. You are not saved for blessing. You are not saved for God to protect your household. You're saved to run a race. Yeah? You got to run this race worthy of a prize. You have this great cloud of witnesses. The whole chapter of Hebrews 11 is people that laid down their life and didn't compromise, and they didn't even have the promise we have. They have it afar off. They saw it afar off, and they were worthy, or they weren't worthy of the world, it says, and they weren't going to compromise, and they didn't even obtain these promises, but yet they set their heart on them and lived uncompromised and died in faith, not receiving the promises. That's incredible. It's just people that are saying such a thing and living such a way are saying they're just passing through. This is not my home. I'm in the world. I'm not of the world. And I'm not going to conform. And I'm not going to turn inward. And I'm not going to be self-centered. And I'm not going to live in fear. It says we got this great cloud of witnesses, these examples, one after the other. In chapter 11, there's one after the other. I never counted how many there are, but man, there's a whole lot. And towards the end, he just boom, 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 names all these people. We have this great cloud of witnesses we're surrounded by. So let us run this race and set aside the sin that seemingly so easily entangles us. And looking unto Jesus. See, guys, that's where you're going to find truth. That's where you're going to find the way to live, the way to travel. You're going to look unto Jesus, because when you look unto Jesus, there's the beginning of your faith. There's where he authors your faith. And if you continue to look unto Jesus, you're going to run this race, and he's going to finish that faith. Yeah? The next verse says, so consider him. That's the same as looking to him. Consider him. Who endured such hostility against himself, lest you be weary and discouraged in your soul. You know what that's telling me? That if you consider yourself, you might be discouraged. If you consider his kingdom, there's no way you will be. Because you're following him. I know that sounds hard to people, but I promise you, he doesn't want you to think discouragement is normal. And he doesn't want you to think, well, brother, you're not keeping it real. You got to relate. We all have our moments. No, friend, that's why you have yours, because you believe it. And then when you have yours, you have no conviction and you have no place to change, because you believe it's everybody's life. And everybody that's saying it's not is just in denial. You sit Jesus down and see if he relates to discouragement. Listen, I love you, but I'm not following you. I'm following him. And I need to consider him, lest I be discouraged and weary in my soul. There was a season in my life, my wife wouldn't even come to church. She was believing lies and wrong things. She wasn't evil. She wasn't demon-possessed. She was in trouble. She wasn't a burden to me. She wasn't a pain in my backside. She wasn't a dead weight that I needed delivered from. She was a woman in trouble, believing wrong things, called my wife, who I say I love. Yay. And it got so bad that she wished she wasn't alive. It got so bad that she wouldn't even come to church, and I was a full-time pastor. She wouldn't receive no phone calls. She wouldn't let nobody minister to her. And I lost my own ability to have access to her heart. My voice just went right over her. She'd say, well, you're supposed to say that. Well, it doesn't mean it's true. And she'd cry sometimes and let me hold her. And it seemed like I was getting close. And then she'd just be far away. At the same time, my two teenage children sprung off of the weakness they were seeing and saying, oh, well, see, dad's just extreme. Nobody we're watching out there is really like our dad. And mom's probably not normal, but closer to normal than dad. And they sprung off the weakness of mom and did some flesh choices all at the same time. All three of my family members, my wife and two children, there's only four of us, three of them are AWOL. I have no relationship, covenant, and co-union with my wife, even though we're married. But I have Jesus. There was a small season where I couldn't even hug my children because they were on the run, and I'm the last person they want to see when they're compromising what they know in their heart is true. It's not because I was a bad daddy. My children would never tell you I'm a hypocrite. My son loves me and respects me so highly because all I've ever done is love him through his struggles. He wrote me a whole page-long thing in my Bible, in the front of my Bible. It makes you cry, about thanking me for loving him and showing him Christ. That whole thing lasted 8 years. People go, 8 years? I laugh at that. I'm like, isn't that amazing how we put a time frame on truth? 8 days, 8 months, 8 years, 80 years. Jesus will have not changed. My purpose in life is the same. My wife is in trouble. She is not a burden to me. I don't have to call pastor and say, pray with me so God breaks her, because if he don't break her, I'm going to break. I can't take anymore. I say I love her. Love takes no account of the wrong done to it. Love doesn't seek its own. Well, I don't even have permission to melt down if I'm a man of God. Oh, I'm talking straight and strong to you tonight. I hope it's okay, because I don't know it any other way. Here's what I do know. My wife needed Jesus desperately bad. She needed truth more than anyone realizes. And guess where Jesus lives? Right inside of me. So I guess now's not the time to be a frustrated husband that needs ministry. I guess now's the time to be like him and love her just like he loved me. I put him on hold a lot more than 8 years, my friend. I'm on a small hold here. 8 years is nothing, because love never fails. I couldn't hug my own children. You know what I did? I hugged everybody else's. Sincerely. You know what the Lord told me? I was laying on my bed and I said, man, this is crazy. I can't even hug my own children, Lord. It's like they're so on the run. He said, so hug everybody else's. Don't think for a minute your children are more valuable than your neighbors. They all cost the same and they all have the same purpose. hug everybody that'll let you down. That you can hardly preach that in America. We covet our families at the cost of the Lord. You pray for a family member and something goes wrong, people are mad at God for letting it go wrong because they prayed. Now they don't even want to pray and they're mad at God. Selfish, selfish, deceived mentality in Christianity out there hurts a lot of folks. I know I said that raw and strong. I wasn't being harsh. I'm just being sober. I actually feel gentle in my heart. I'm being nice. I've watched too many people lose their disposition, lose their encouragement level, get discouraged, let other people hurt them, break their heart. They say, well, I wouldn't be this way if they were. Well, you don't know what I've been through. You might want to run that by Jesus and ask what he's been through and ask how he made it. Looking unto, not looking unto one another, looking unto, yeah, but brother, everybody, we're not talking about everybody. We're talking about Jesus. You're not following everybody. See, here's what we do. We don't even realize we're doing it, but we weigh our own human experiences at large. We tend to follow them and make them truth at the cost of grace that wants to change our experience. Wow. So my daughter got so straightened out. My son got so straightened out. Everybody's doing amazing. My wife's doing it. My wife is amazing. Guess what? She was amazing when she was struggling because she had purpose and potential, and you don't judge a person according to the flesh. You see people in Christ. You don't give up on people. You don't let go of people. You don't sell them out. There's a price already paid. They're worth the blood of Jesus. Don't you stereotype people. Don't you judge people. Don't let your heart get hurt and offended, or you're the one that needs a revelation. Yeah? Why would we let what people do trump what he did? Why would we let what one man said or didn't say or did and didn't do decide who I am and how I am if Jesus is Lord? Counseling session after counseling session in my life, I've heard people say, well, I wouldn't be this way if it wasn't for. Well, you don't know what I had to live with. Well, you don't know what I had to deal with. Well, you don't know what they put me through. And I'm thinking, if the Lord possessed that mentality for one day, we're all hopeless. And we take for granted that he's love and fail to follow him. And we just ask of him. And don't follow him. Let's make sure we're following him. Sorry, I got to get on to this. For this reason, this is amazing. We have this intention from God to make the manifold wisdom of God realized to the powers and principalities in heavenly places. It's all accomplished through the finished work of Christ. We have access with boldness to him. That's amazing. For this reason, Paul said, for this reason, I'm going to pray this prayer. Because of what I just wrote, for this reason, I'm going to bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Why? Because there's a race to be run. We're following Jesus. We're going to walk this thing out. We're going to build on this love, and we're not going to be shaken. You see what he's saying? He's saying, man, I am praying for you that you fulfill everything he paid for, that you fulfill every reason that he lives inside of you, that you don't miss the point and make it less than what it is, that you run this race and run it worthy of a prize. Watch this. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you build in our house on his love, watch this, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Oh my goodness. If we understand his love through the cross, you'll never question his love in your whole life. When my wife's going through struggles for 8 years and both my children took off all at the same time, so I'm the only one in the house, this thought comes, wow. When you were lost, when you were angry, when you were mean and selfish, you'd walk in the room and everybody would run. Now you're saved and love Jesus, you walk in the room and everybody runs. What'd you gain? Where do you think that voice came from? It ain't about what I gained. It's about what I've become. Because one day I'm going to stand before him. And I absolutely am. and I'm going to answer for my life. And friends, so are you. And faith understands that. So faith doesn't spend one day hurt with a bad attitude once you have this conviction. Faith deals with everything that doesn't promote and produce life. The just shall live by faith, not feelings. Faith. Are you all good? This isn't too intense, right? No, I didn't think. You guys are good. Good. You seem good. You just look funny sometimes. You're like, like when you look and everybody looks the same, it just wigs you out sometimes. I'm not used to that. I'm used to it looks like a deliverance message. Usually people are like, but you guys are all, everybody. I looked and everybody was the same. So I'm trusting you're good. So I'm going to keep preaching. That he would grant you, right, these riches to be strengthened inner man, that Christ would dwell in your heart through faith, that you'd be rooted and grounded in love, that you'd be able to comprehend with everybody else that's a saint, all the saints, what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height. There's a height in there. Watch this. This is incredible. To know the love of Christ. That word know is an experiential word. It's a heart word. It's not gnosis. It's not a knowledge word. It's not knowledge. It's know. That you would know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. You get it? That you would know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that reason that you should know it, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Build my house on his love. He said, if you'll know his love, and you'll pursue it and see the width, the depth, the height, like, whew, you're going to be filled with all the fullness of God. That sounds crazy. Like, what does that mean? All the fullness of God? I think he's pretty full. I don't think he's insecure today. I don't think he's lacking any good thing. I don't think he's thinking, boy, I'm so glad they sang to me. I was feeling a little left out and lonely. The best you can find when you look up the word fullness, it means a house with no empty rooms. It means a town with no empty houses. Pastors and leadership say, amen. A town with no empty houses. It means a ship so full of cargo that there's nowhere to place another box because it's full. What's it mean? You're completely and fully occupied and fulfilled. There's no vacancy. This house is full. That means you're not for sale. You all bet you've been bought with a price and you're not your own. It says if this young man right here would know the love of Christ, which passes knowing all about Christ, he would be filled with all the fullness of God. I'm not talking to you. I'm just saying I've seen tons of insecure Christians. I've seen tons of needy Christians. I've seen tons of Christians that do things for identity, do things for acceptance, get hurt along the way because their motive has a slant. I've seen people serve in churches to get acknowledged. I've seen people minister because it makes them feel like they've arrived. That can't happen. If you build your house on his love and you know the love of Christ, all of a sudden you live out of fullness. I've seen relationships where people just come together because they have need of one another, not because they love one another. They feed off of what the other brings to their life, makes them feel fulfilled. That's why relationships can cause so much pain when they're not built in a healthy place. Come on, be real with me. It's a sad scenario, but I don't know any words that have caused more pain than blessing than the words I love you. Because they've been spoken countless times with self-centered motive. And people need to believe they're lovable, so they feed off of those words. So they're just pushover words. I love you. And all of a sudden we need to hear it, so we buy in. Man, I wish it was different. That doesn't even sound happy. How can two people come together and say, I love you, I love you, oh, I love you. Who married, beautiful wedding, porches, have a couple children, and all of a sudden they don't even talk. Irreconcilable differences? What is that? It's the kingdom of God is at hand. Love never fails. You don't fall in and out. That's Hollywood, not kingdom. I promise you, that's Bible. I love you as I love you. Not, do you love me? What would it look like? What would it look like if this young man is going after Jesus and he knows the love of Christ and gets full? And some young ladies over here knowing Jesus' love and getting full. And out of the fullness of God in their lives, they come together. Not because they're needy, because they're full. And they're looking through clear eyes, and they're willing to lay down their life to bring the best out in another and pay the price of their own life to have covenant with one. You ought to go for it. If you're already married, you ought to just go there. Say, hey, I don't know what we were doing before this dude was talking, but let's get after it, honey. How about it? Yeah, I'm in. Come on. We come to church, we mean well, we're sincere, but sometimes we reveal we really don't know the love of Christ. We leave for work with tension in the home. We give our spouse the silent treatment, control and manipulate emotionally to show that we're displeased. And it's all about us. No wonder we're hurting and struggling and lonely. And when you're in that place, you're not shining. When you're in that place, nobody wants Jesus in your life because he's not being seen. That's not mean. That's just real. Hey, how are you doing this morning? I'm fine. What's wrong? Nothing. I'm fine. And you know you're not. Now they know they're not. You're not. And that's your purpose. And then there's no resolve. And there's this uncomfortable leaving for the day. And then when you come back, you have to step into what's unresolved and the tension's still there. And now it's a chess game. Who's going to break? Who's going to respond? How are they going to be? Come on. I live that way. I know. And it's hell on the earth. Just takes one person to pursue peace. Just takes one person to love. Takes one person to put on Christ. And you can talk about emotional abuse all you want, and I'm sorry it happens, and I know people are vulnerable. But you are not going to emotionally abuse me, friend, because I know who I am. My wife has no ability to emotionally abuse me. I will love her till she breaks. And if she doesn't break, I will love her. Yay. I'm just having the time of my life. Because you just can't touch that motive. And you can't change that truth. I've been married 26 years as a Christian. It's been fun loving my family. My family actually has made a lot of mistakes. And that's not what I see. And that's not what I hold over them. Because I understand they're way more than what they're doing. Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. It's very loud in my heart. So here we are today.
Yay.
Doing really good. Reaping what we've sown. Seeing the fruit and the harvest of faith and faithfulness. My wife would lay down her life for me. She would die for me. She would jump in front of a truck for me. My wife respects me. She writes me notes that just, they're over the top. She's not a YouTube fan. She's my wife. She's not somebody watching me on the internet all the time and feeling impressed with my message. She lives with me. She writes me stuff like this. I hope you have the best weekend ever. You're a true man of God. I doubt if God can find many men, if any men, on this earth with your integrity, your character, and your heart. Now, she can't speak for you, but she can speak for me. That's why it sounds biased. But I promise you, you want that note from your wife. Yay. She's not saying that to be nice. She's not saying that in faith. I'm not judging you. I'm not comparing you to me. I'm telling you, for 8 years, I had an opportunity to do a whole lot of things. But I don't see those opportunities. I have a single eye. I have one option. I love you. Are you with me? Is that how God lives? Is that why you're sitting here filled with His Spirit? Because He has a single eye and He has one option. I love you. Wonder if you came to Him and He said, oh, it's you. It's good I don't slumber, or you'd have kept me up plenty of nights. I convicted you long enough. You never came to me then. Now your back's against the wall. How do I know, even though I'm supposed to know everything, how do I know that you're not just coming to me because your back's against the wall? I don't think your tears are sincere. I think they're self-centered, and I think you need to take a hike, pal. Wonder if God talked to men like that. But He can't, because He's love. Don't take that for granted. Become that. God's not love and creating man and giving us this privilege of new life through Christ just so we can be loved. It's so we can manifest that, so we can become that, so we can become love. Listen, I'm a firm believer of this. The goal of our instruction is love. 1 John 2 says, if God loved us this way, ought we not love one another? In 1 John 3, in 1 John 2, it says, a man who loves his brother has no cause for stumbling because of him. That means there's nothing he could do to make you fall. Ain't that something? The goal of our instruction is love. That means the purpose of the commandment is love. That if I miss love, I've missed the whole point of the gospel and the whole reason Jesus died to restore me back to being loved, to being loved and being loved is lost. And all of a sudden, I don't even fulfill what He paid for. That you be rooted and grounded in love. That you would know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh where? In us. It's so amazing. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Look at 1 John 4 with me, would you please? I want you to see something incredible. I mean, this is so motivational to me, so inspiring. Like, that God would entrust us with the kingdom, that He would put the king. He says, fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure. Good pleasure, not undecided pleasure, not unsure pleasure, His good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Yeah? Whew. Listen, I say this almost everywhere I go with passion. If we miss becoming love, we're going to miss the whole point and the whole reason for the cross. The finished work of Christ is not fulfilled when a man prays a prayer to go to heaven. The finished work of Christ is fulfilled when a man's nature is restored back to love. When his life looks like Jesus. Christianity is not church attendance. But we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But Christianity is not church attendance. Christianity is not serving within church. Christianity is Christlikeness. Yeah? And you want to be very sure to pursue Him and live Him. Watch the paradox of this. This isn't condemning. It's just sobering. You can just think it's church attendance. You can just say, well, my kids are going to church. And you can take your kids to church. That's great. But if you're not pursuing Christ and living Christ-like and taking accountability for your life, your actions, living humble before them and repentant and showing them who Christ is, then you're teaching your children without saying it that church attendance is Christianity because it's not relevant under our roof. Come on. Whoa, that just, wow. You all right? Some of you aren't. No, you perceive things when you're up here. That one didn't fly well. What an honor to manifest Christ in your life. What an honor when people are doing wrong to manifest Christ in the face of it and not fall apart and become a product of wrong. Did Jesus ever change? Could men change who he is? Did men have the power to change the Lord? That's why he's still changing men. Come on, that's so good. I want you to see this. Beloved, verse 7, let us love one another because love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and he knows God. He who doesn't love, he just doesn't know God. For God is love. Now, it doesn't say born of God there, but it doesn't say that you don't see your need for a Savior. It doesn't say that you don't understand the cross and the need for forgiveness. It just says if you don't love, there's one Bible reason that you don't love. You don't know him like you could. That means it's impossible to know him and have a viable relationship with him and not the manifestation of that relationship be love, because God's love. You can have a relationship with knowledge. You can have a relationship with ministry. You can have a relationship with your calling and not have a viable relationship with him. And you can find identity forever through everything you do in the name of the Lord instead of find identity through the Lord. And that's why a lot of men rise and a lot of men fall. That's why people don't run well. That's why people won't grow weary and doing well and don't finish the race. That's why people say, well, I used to, but then this happened. Well, I used to, and then I went through this. Oh, yeah, I used to go to church. Oh, no, I pastored one time, but it was just so hard. I mean, people, you just can't. I mean, you think and you just can't, and I just had to get out. Come on. On the night that Jesus was what? Betrayed. Guess what he did? He broke bread as a sign of laying down his life. He set up what we call today covenant, Christian communion. And he passed the cup. And this is my body and this is my blood. On the night he was what? You have to make sure on the night you're betrayed, you're not crying and calling for prayer because you're not following Jesus. On the night you're betrayed, you should be passing the cup because you already laid down your life. Somehow we got tricked into this thing being all about God taking care of me instead of transforming me. And we have a privilege to still feel sorry for ourselves, get hurt, be offended, and justify it, and never produce life in those arenas. And you go through that too many times, you'll lose your heart. Things will get layered over. Are you all okay? This isn't corrective. This is encouraging. This is telling you how we're called to live and not get caught in these little foxes that take the fruit of the vine. In this, the Father's well pleased that you bear much fruit and your fruit remain. It's not cool to have these little misunderstandings sneak into your life and clip things that are trying to grow. And all of a sudden, you're going to church and you're bearing no fruit. All of a sudden, church attendance is taking the place of knowing him. All of a sudden, you're not walking in love because you don't really know him. But if you knew him, you'd be walking in love. Come on, it's scripture. It's not even my sermon. Email the Lord. He who doesn't love doesn't know God, for God is love. That's telling me I can't have a viable relationship and union without being so impacted by him that I start becoming more like him. Do you think he forgave us of everything we've done so we can just walk around and rejoice in forgiveness? It's so we get so touched by it that we actually become the very same expression. You get it? Watch this. In this, the love of God was made known towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. That's huge. So the barometer for God loving me is Christ crucified. So I'm rooted and grounded in love because of the cross, not because my job went well, not because I got the promotion, not because everything's going cookie cutter perfect. God doesn't have to prove his love. God said, I love you through the Son. The measuring stick of God loving me is Christ crucified, not the circumstances of life. God's love is never in question or I'm not grounded. Are you with me? Come on, I watch countless Christians make this mistake. I've been involved with people's lives my whole Christian life. Very involved, pastorally, counseling. People say, well, I thought God loved me. Well, how come he? Well, why did he let this in God? And love, the love of God is the first thing people question through trials. Which means you were never grounded. Are you following me? Come on, this is amazing. This is crystal clear. This is like, the love of Christ was made known and realized through this thing, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him, not for him, through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. He initiated this thing. While we were lost, while we were dark, while we were alienated and enemies, Colossians 1, by wicked works in our mind, yet he reconciled us through the death of Jesus. Yeah? So he came and said, hey, guys, here's the cross. The cross isn't, I hope you're happy now. Look what your sin did to me. And do you feel a little bit sorry by now? Maybe it's time you should repent and turn back to God. Look what you've done to me. Your sins what put me here. That's how people preach the gospel. What the gospel said is, hey, I know who you are. I've known you from the beginning. We've always had a plan. I see your destiny and your purpose, and I know what you'll look like when I'm in you and you're surrendered and you're well worth paying for. I love you. If you're heavy laden and burdened, would you come unto me? I'll give you rest. Would you take of me? Would you eat of me? Would you learn of me? I love you. That's the gospel. And all of a sudden, I see his first love. And I go, ah! And I run to him. And now I love him because he first loved me. You get it? It's so scriptural. Watch this. It just gets better. I'm going to try to hold it together. Because, see, I do everything in my Bible. I do colors. So everything in my Bible, green is love. Look at this chapter. Oh, it's just green. The whole chapter's green. Sometimes I just freak myself out and I just sit alone when nobody's looking and I can just be me and Jesus, right? And I just turn pages and I just read green. I just read green. Some days I just read blue. Person of Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit, life in the Spirit. Some days I'll just read all red. Redemption through Christ. Forgiveness of sins, righteousness. Woo! And sometimes I just read all the colors together and we just get a rainbow in the Holy Ghost. Man, watch this, beloved. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. This is heavy language. And his love has been perfected in us if we love one another. That means the 8 years of my wife when she struggled, never changing my mind about her, taking her struggle personally and having deficit because she's in trouble. Hello? Or I'm married to her for my sake, and she ran me out of gas. Oh, that's straight. Some of you are having a hard time hearing that. I can feel it in the room. Maybe it's because you made other decisions or you have a different scenario. Listen, it's not about the choices you made. It's about who you become as you hear the truth. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. You're not judged for decisions you made. You're judged for who you've become in the hearing of truth. You can't change yesterday, but you can make today amazing. And you can pursue your present and your things to come. Are you with me? But once you hear this thing, man, and once you see it, don't ever let yourself live there. That would violate your conscience. You would look in the mirror and you would know that. Why don't you do yourself justice? Walk in love just as Jesus loved, Ephesians 5. Just as Jesus loved. It doesn't say somewhat like. Kind of the same. Walk in love just like he loved.
What do you say? Are you in? Yeah?
That sure beats offense, hurt, anger, frustration, disappointment, letdown, despair, discouragement, depression. See, I've never seen anybody in that compartment walk in the light and shine. So if you're called to let your light so shine before men, then anything that comes against the light to keep it from shining has to be a lie and has to be an enemy. And there is no justification worthy of not shining. If Jesus would have turned off the light, we're lost in darkness. He is the light of men.
Yeah? Come on. If he just drops the cross in an analytical moment and is frustrated because they released Barabbas and they're killing him, and Barabbas killed a man and he raises the dead. Are you kidding me, God? I raised the dead. He kills a man. They want him released and want to kill me. These people are whacked. I'm not dying for them. I'm done. If they didn't change by now, all the miracles and all the things, I spoke in their streets for 3 years, and all they did was contest me. They don't care. They don't care about you. They don't care about me. I'm done. If they hit me with one more stick, I'm telling you, I'm not dying for these people. See, we take it for granted who Jesus is. He didn't not say that because he's Jesus. He did not say that because he's love. He can't say that because love doesn't seek its own. Then why are we doing silent treatments in our marriages? Love doesn't seek its own. Therefore, it takes no account of the wrong done to it. Come on, it's just straight up gospel. Straight up scripture. There's no way out of it. You just say, well, I don't want it. But you can't not hear it. See, that's the thing about God. He's so humble. He's not a control freak. He doesn't have your name in a remote with your remote with your name on it. He's wooing your heart and he's speaking to you. So through the goodness of who he is, you say, man, why wouldn't I want to live that way? Man, why wouldn't I want to follow you if you're all that? If you really are the Lord and the King and the example of love and the manifestation of the Father, and you're inviting me in that I might live through you, why not? That's what men will answer for. Yeah? By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his spirit. I got that one blue right in the middle of all the green. Ugh.
And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. That's amazing. Who? Whoever. That means all ye come. Everybody's invited. Come ye all. And we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love, that means dwells and remains. It doesn't mean do love. It means be love. Watch. And he, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. So this whole chapter, he's talking about the power of love and that God is love and that we're called to be the same. And then he says this. This is powerful. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, That's amazing right there. You read scripture, there's a lot of people that don't have no boldness in the day of judgment. It's a day of fear, of dread, of terror. And you're going to have boldness in that day? How are you possibly going to have boldness in that day? Because of some mystical, supernatural God just hovering over you, some supernatural form of peace. Not making fun of the power of God. He can do stuff like that, but that's not what Scripture's teaching. Watch. The reason you have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we right now in this world. And we didn't just attend church. We became her. And he lived in us and dwelt among us and made himself known through us. And we have boldness in that day because who he is right here in me.
I don't know about you, but that sure is better than a bad attitude. That sure is better than he said, she said, well, I wouldn't if they didn't. Well, how come they? Well, I just went, well, I'm mad.
Well, you can't tell me. Well, God didn't raise me up to put me up through this, and I don't have to put up with this all this time. I got one little life to live, and I ain't going to hang around it. No. You don't have one little life to live. He has given you one little life to live through you in. That's why suicide is so tragic. Because a man gets so deceived, he takes what's never his and puts it into his own hands. Takes his own life. It was never his. It was always designed to be God in him. It's never your life. It's his life in you. That's why abortion is so tragic. It's my body. I do with it what I want. Never was your body, friend. It was always created to be him in you. And the fall of man and the self-centeredness and the sin of self-centeredness has made us so deceived that we actually think something that was never truly ours is solely ours. It's my life. I do with it what I want. Never was your life, friend. It was always designed to be his life in you. That's why people dread life. That's why life's a grind. That's why people put curse words in. Life is a bleep and a blank and a blip. Because they're living life outside of why they're here. And they have no empowerment or grace in their life to live. Because they're outside of purpose. Yeah? I'll close with this. I know it seems early, but I think I was pretty intense with you guys tonight. Are you okay? Gee, I feel like we're in the 12th round. And you guys just won't go down. No, just kidding. I'm just kidding. I don't want you to go down. I'm just having fun. Are you guys all right? You might need to smile and say, love you, Dan. We're still glad you're here, buddy. No, I'm just kidding. Who's here? You never even heard me preach. You don't even know who I am. You've never heard me before. Okay, good. Good. Becoming love is a real big deal. It's the goal of our instruction. Love's the goal. Paul said to earnestly desire the best gifts, yet still I'll show you a more excellent way. So he didn't take away desiring the gifts, but he said, let me show you the way to get there. He writes a whole chapter on love. You know what he says? If I speak with the tongues of men and angels and I don't have love, I become a sounding brass and a cymbal. Watch this. If I have all knowledge of all mysteries, come on, that's some people's pursuit and goal. They just want to read everybody's mail. They want to be a prophet. And they want, man, if they had all knowledge of all mysteries, you've arrived. You're the closest thing to Jesus anyone's ever seen. Everybody wants you to lay hands on their forehead. Everybody wants a picture with you. Everybody wants you to be the keynote speaker at the World Conference because you have all knowledge of all mysteries. Not some, not most, all. That's Bible. He uses the highest form of gifting. All knowledge of all mysteries, faith to move every mountain. Nothing can stand in your way because you have faith and boom, and everything's moving and falling and shaking. Come on, that's a Christian icon. That's the closest thing to Jesus we've ever seen. And some of us feel like that's the goal. To be used by God that way. And he says, but if you don't have love, you've got absolutely nothing. You're missing the whole point.
Because somehow it's going to be all about you. Somehow something's going to slip in and be weird. Somehow you're going to try to take glory. Somehow you're going to get proud. Somehow something's going to go wrong. He says you can give all your goods to the poor. It's scriptural to remember the poor. You give your body to be burned, and if you don't have love, you have nothing. Now the poor have your goods. So why would you give your goods to the poor if it wasn't for love? Might have been for self-esteem. It might be because you feed off of the accolade, and oh, you shouldn't have, and you're amazing, and how where would we be without you? And you feed off of that because you don't have a good esteem and you don't see yourself in Christ and you just need men to affirm you because you don't believe you're anything to be affirmed. I've watched people serve in ministries, in churches to get affirmation. And then they feel like the church failed them and didn't appreciate them. And they leave the church hurt because they served in a ministry and didn't feel like they got their due appreciation. That means they were in the ministry for the wrong reason. Why should somebody thank you and need to thank you? And if they do thank you and you don't need it, it's beautiful and it's healthy. I'm not saying don't thank people. I'm saying it's not healthy if you need to be thanked. Because then we're feeding a twist. And leadership has meetings behind the scenes to keep people encouraged and appreciate and write notes and keep them thanked. And I wonder if we're feeding a twist. See, if you're going to get mad and hurt and step out of ministry and go to another church lame and limp in spiritually, then you're going to carry that same injury in there. Two churches later, you're done with church and the whole body of Christ is just one big fat hypocrite and you're the only one that understands. Listen, you went into that ministry for the wrong reason and it caught up with you. You can have knowledge of all mysteries and minister for the wrong reasons. You can have gifting that's beyond description and never become love and miss the whole point. I'm still convinced, you can challenge me on this, somebody can correct me and sit me down someday, not now, I'm preaching, but I'm still convinced it's why prominent men that have been used mightily by God have been caught in some terrible things. Homosexuality, sleeping with a worship leader, sleeping with a lady in the church, 10 ladies in the church. How's that stuff happen when you're so gifted and you're so anointed? Because you're letting your anointing be your relationship. And your identity's coming through ministry, not knowing him. It is impossible in my understanding to become love and sleep with somebody's wife. Impossible. Boy, I'm talking about some sensitive things. The room's quiet. It even feels quiet in the spirit life. Like you guys are even afraid to think and process. Come on. If I'm in a viable union with the Lord and living by the Spirit and my motive is love, these things get swallowed up and crushed by grace and by the power of truth. These people still need restored. I'm not judging them. I'm not saying they're less than us. They need loved. They need empowered, but we need answers. We need stronger answers. We need to just stop saying, well, you know, nobody knows the heart of man. You know, we're just evil. We can just fall off the deep end at any moment. I don't believe that's scriptural. I actually can show you scripture in 2 Peter chapter 1 that says, if I apply things to my life, I'll never stumble. See, we don't even like that preaching. That preaching is instantly called heresy. And I guess God's a heretic because he's the one that wrote it. If I do these things in my life, there'll be this broad entranceway into him. And he says that I'll never stumble. What? What's living by the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh mean? See, people go bonkers when you talk like this. They think perfection. They're like, he's saying he never sins. I never said that. You're saying that. That's what you're hearing. That's what they did when Jesus preached. They heard what they heard, so they killed him. I think they were wrong. Matthew 24. This is important. And these are the beginning of sorrows, verse 8. And they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You will be hated by nations, all nations, and for my name's sake. See,
When you live for his namesake, that's different. Nations are going to hate you for living for his namesake. It says this, red letters. There's people that won't buy in. There's people that don't want to change. I know we love to see this whole world being saved in this mass revival, and I believe that there can be a crazy, amazing mass revival, but we still have these red letters that say these things are going to happen. So I'm not going to ignore it. I'm going to learn from it. It says, if you live righteous, you're going to be persecuted. If you truly live in righteousness, you're going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Because men will say, who do you think you are? Well, you just think you're holier than thou. Well, you just think you're so perfect, goody, goody, goody. You sin like everybody else. See, they don't even understand righteousness. They're challenging what they don't even understand. Righteousness is the scepter he rules his kingdom by. It's making wrong things right. You ought to be excited about righteousness. You ought to be like, no matter where I've been, no matter what I've done, he sees me as clean and as if I've never done it. He didn't just forgive my sin. He's removed my sin. He's made me holy, clean, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. And I'm going to put on righteousness. I'm going to present myself members unto righteousness. I'm going to reckon myself dead to sin and alive unto God. I'm going to die to myself and be free. That's scripture. Woohoo! Yeah? They're going to hate you for my name's sake. And many, Verse 10, here we go. And many will be offended. Look, I know I made that sharp, sounded sarcastic kind of thing towards social media. It didn't mean to be sarcastic. I'm seriously concerned about social media. I'm not against it. I'm concerned that we don't have the maturity to be a part of it in a healthy way. I think it's an opinionated platform and a lot of debate and a lot of useless time spent there in a lot of those arenas. Be very careful. I'm not against it. I'm not against you posting your family pictures on Facebook. It's just that there's a direction it tends to go, and there's a hysteria that can be created, and people tend to read what everybody's posting rather than seek Jesus and be with him. People spend countless time in the arena of social media. If they spend half the time in Jesus, they would see him more. I'm just saying, I'm not being mean. I know we don't like that kind of preaching, but it seems right to me. Be very careful where you're at in that. Because many are going to be offended. Many are going to be offended. How many? Many. Many. One's too many. If we're the kingdom of God on the earth, who knows that one Christian offended is too many? See, one day I read this, Pastor, and I fell apart. I was in my bedroom. I was young in the Lord. I read red letters. Red letters to me is Jesus. Red letters is prophecy. Red letters is Jesus saying something. It's happening. Agreed? You guys agree? So I'm in my bedroom, and that's what I'm reading. Many are going to come. I'm reading in Matthew 7. Many are going to say in that day, Lord, Lord. Many. It's red letters. Many are going to be offended. The love of many is going to grow. And I'm going, Lord, if many are going to, and many. Why? Because I care. I'm alone in a bedroom. I'm not up here preaching in front of you. I'm alone in a bedroom. Could be doing 100 other things, but God's inspired me to learn and grow and read, and I want him, and I saw his love, so I'm loving him, and I'm like, I'm freaking out, and I'm going, many, what's the use? Why pursue? Why have faith? Why evangelize? Why this? If many are just going to end that day, if there's just going to be many in that day, boom, 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 why are we doing what we're doing if many? It was real to me. I was having a meltdown in a very small lack of understanding. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon me, and I heard these words in my heart that just breathed confidence in me. He said, that's the very reason you don't grow weary. That's the very reason you run hard and well. He said, that's the very reason you keep believing till the end. Watch what he said. So the many isn't many. I'm like, duh! That's so powerful. I'm reading many. He said, no, no, so the many isn't many. And all of a sudden it hit me, one's too many. It's not God's desire that any man would perish, but all would come to eternal life. It's God's desire that all men be saved and filled with the knowledge of truth. One's too many to not be filled. If you're not on the family portrait, something's missing. Is that right? Watch this. Many are going to be offended. Uh-oh. Because they're offended, self-centeredness is going to thrive. Watch this. Now they're going to betray one another and actually going to begin to hate one another. Whew. And right when they're in that mess, guess what happens? All these voices rise up. Many false prophets rise up right on the heels of offense. Why? Because you're vulnerable to hear things that you wouldn't have heard if you weren't offended. Many false prophets are going to rise and deceive many. This many is here a lot. Do you see how much many's here? Watch this. This is where I'm going. And because lawlessness might abound, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. You be very careful to guard your heart. Because out of your heart flows the issues of life. And the whole purpose of this scenario isn't to give you a bad day and crush your confidence. It's to take away love. The whole reason this thing's unfolding, the goal, the target, is to take away love. Go to church all you want, just don't love. The love of many will grow what? But he who endures to the end. I don't even believe, and I'm subject to change this, but I don't think deep on this one. I don't even believe he's talking about heaven here. Those who endure till the end shall be saved. That means in the process, they're going to experience healed, delivered, protected, preserved, made whole, and kept safe and sound, because that's what the word saved means. We make the word saved mean go to heaven all the time. It has more of a meaning of life on the earth than it does going to heaven. It means both, but it actually has more of a meaning healed, delivered, protected, preserved, made whole, and kept safe and sound. He who stays in the place of love is going to endure this season through love, and he's going to be kept safe and sound because he never lost his love. And he's not going to live like everything is chaos and a mess. He's going to always have something to give, something to offer. He's going to be a man of God. He's in Christ. Yeah? I mean, if we can't live through this and come out shining, what are we so excited about? Just the fact that we're going to live forever? But we just got to taxi through life now and it's tough? Come on. Has to be deeper than that. The kingdom of God is here now. Because watch what the next verse says. And this gospel of the kingdom, not salvation, of God's ways here on the earth right now, the manifestation of God, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. You see what the goal of all the adversity is? To strip love from the body of Christ. You guard your hearts. What an honor that God would love me and you, and love you and me. In such a way that we could put on love, the bond of perfection. Romans says it's the fulfillment of the law because it does no harm to a neighbor. Are you with me? You're going to love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and you're going to love your neighbor as yourself. That's why you better have a healthy identity in Christ. If you're going to love your neighbor as yourself, you better love yourself clean. Some of your neighbors are saying, I wish you'd wait till you get a revelation to try to walk out that one. Because honestly, the way you see yourself is the way you see others. If you're nitpicky, fault-finding, self-condemned, troubleshooting all the time, all you see in people is what's wrong. And then it makes you feel better because you're not the only one with issues. The way you see yourself is the way you see others. Watch this. Wives, you should appreciate this one. If a husband loves his wife, it's because he loves himself. So if he doesn't love his wife, it's not always a reflection of the wife. But she's the one that takes the hit. It's a reflection of the husband. If he doesn't love his wife, it means he doesn't love himself. He's bankrupt. He's a dry cup. And you're trying to get a drink from a dry cup. That's why you're thirsty. So there's one saying, if you'd ask me, I'd give you a drink. And one drink for me, and you would never thirst again. Woo-hoo! You're all good. Come on. He's living water. When he says you'll never thirst again, he's talking about identity. He's talking about knowing who you are and whose you are. That means you'll never thirst again. You'll never be wanting for nothing. He's your shepherd, you shall not. He fulfills all your need to know the love of Christ is to be filled with all the fullness. Ain't that something? I don't normally do this, but I feel like I want to do this. I have somebody that can just play some keys or just something sweet. Yeah? Oh, now you're under pressure. Something sweet. No, just love him on your instrument, honey, okay? You're not under pressure. We love you. Appreciate you. Look, how couldn't you love her? Look at that. Yay. You know I have everybody looking at you right now, right? And you're just okay with it. All I want you to do is just flow. Just play whatever you want to. It'll be right. Thank you. As she's playing, I want you to think about, to me, this, it felt intense in my heart when I was sharing. It didn't feel corrective, it just felt sober, but it did feel intense to me. I don't know how you heard it. My heart is never to overwhelm you, to hurt you, or condemn you. It's to empower you to say, hey, this is what he paid for. This is the real deal of why he's in us. And please don't go after anything else. If it doesn't produce life, why would you hold on to it? If he came to give you life and life more abundantly, why would you live in a lesser place through a different understanding? Why would you hold on to something that doesn't produce love? Why would you be so needing to be right that one day you could be found wrong? Because you didn't manifest him. You're so busy being right, you can be wrong. If Jesus was busy being right, we're way wrong. Nope, he's a righteous king. And that righteous judgment spurred faith in us. And now he authored it and we believe him. As she's playing real soft, before we just close out the service, I want you to think about your own life. Why you're a Christian. If you ever even really thought about it deeply. Some people never even thought about it deeply. They just were convicted of their sin. They prayed a prayer. They were sincere. They wanted forgiveness. They wished they didn't do the things they did, and they wanted to get right with God. That's a fair gospel presentation, but that's just a piece of what's happening. You're giving your life back to him. You're giving him what was always his. Your life. Always asking of you. Some preachers will say, this will cost you everything. All it costs you is what you never were created to be in the first place. You're just giving back the lie in exchange for the truth. You were never made for you. You were made for his image. Why is it so hard to give up what we never were created to be? Why do we covet selfishness when we were made for his glory? Why would we live self-centered when we were made for love? Why would we be me, myself, and I when we seek ye first the kingdom of God? I promise you the Bible's true, and it says love does no harm to a neighbor. My neighbors love me because I love them. Somebody gave me a snowblower. I went bonkers, man. I snowblowed the neighborhood, dude. Like I was having so much fun. It was like authority in your hands, like, snow, you don't have a chance. And I just did everybody's stuff. My neighbors were coming out. Are you still going? Look, we'll get it. No, I'm having so much fun. Just be at peace. Man, I'm enjoying this. And we had record snows this year. We had more snows than ever, and I had a snowblower. My neighbor, he started draining his pool, and this kick thing back, this backwash thing, it had salt water in it, and it went down through my yard, and I didn't think much of it, but it went through my whole mature row of asparagus on the left side, and it was salt water. It killed every piece of asparagus. There's neighbors get hostile over this stuff. You killed my asparagus. You need to buy me more asparagus, even 2 rows to make up for it. I got a lot of time invested. It took 2 years to even cultivate and harvest. And now I got 2 more years till I can even get more in there if it even lives in that soggy ground. Come on, I'm being real. I never said a word to him. I just realized it's an easy fix. The water's coming here because of this. I just changed the course of the water and it went out across this yard. And I just planted new asparagus. And everything's cool. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the sons of God. My neighbor put in ivy years ago, and then he moved out. So my other neighbor moved in, and the neighbor of the same house, and the ivy just went nuts, and it just consumed the whole fence, and consumed. And I just asked him one day, "Do you mind if I pull that out? I've been trimming it. It's coming over the driveway. Oh man, I'd love to get rid of it, but I didn't know if you care." He said, "Well, I don't care. I don't do yard work, and I don't care. I don't ever do yard work." And I'm thinking, "Yeah, I know that." Not in a smart way. It's just obvious he never does yard work. So I just pulled out and did all the ivy. It was all on his side. You just love people. I can show you 2 places in the Bible that says a Christian never complains. It's not scriptural to complain. Christians don't complain. And if they do complain, they're revealing self-centeredness and they're a sitting duck for the devourer and the destroyer. And then you get devoured and you say, "Why is God letting this happen to me?" He's not. You're positioned for it. Because you're living in a place you're never created to be. Do all things without grumbling, without complaining. Why? So you can be seen as innocent, harmless children in the midst of a twisted world, whom you, holding forth the word of life, are shining as a light, holding forth the word of life. Sounds like on your job. Sounds like all through life. Paul says, don't you complain like they did in the wilderness and be destroyed by the one who destroys. Be devoured by him who devours. I write these things to you as an admonition so you never follow their example. Whew. Would be better for us. Where are we even at? Be better for us, be better for us, be better for us. And then they loathe the worthless bread, which was a type and shadow of Christ. And what they're saying is, God, your gospel's not good enough for us. Your provision, your answer, your way isn't sufficient. Egypt was better than you. Ain't that something? The Bible calls it tempting Christ. Don't you do it like they did, because they fell dead in the wilderness by the thousands. Come on, it's in your Bible. Don't complain. You got it made. The Spirit of God lives in you. Oh, you got challenges. You can use a little more money. You don't even have enough money. Your car ain't running that good. One of your kids seems to be going haywire. But I tell you, you got it made. As the kingdom of God lives inside of you. You have favor with him. He's in you. There's authority in your life. And faith worketh through love. It doesn't work through need. She's still playing. We don't want to wear her out. She's been up there for 7 minutes. Close your eyes with me, would you? Just think about in your own heart, why are you a Christian? Did you ever think about it? Did you ever think about a strong purpose of Christianity? Or is it just, I should get right with God, or what he did on the cross makes me feel like I owe him? Or you have this sense of appreciation, and so you're here, you certainly don't want to go to hell, you want to go to heaven, you want to do the right thing. But did you ever really think about why you're a Christian? So as you're thinking about that, I want to interject something. How about considering this motive? I want to be a Christian for your namesake. And I want to be a Christian for the sake of others. And tonight I'm willing to take a step of faith and, the best I understand, lay down my life so men know you because they know me. They see you because they've seen me. That you would raise me up and build me up in an understanding that would rightly represent you all the days of my life. And when I'm in the greatest trials of my life, let me not fall apart, be tempted to be discouraged or be filled with anxiety. Let me respond like you would in my shoes. Let me respond like you would if they did it to you. I want to be a Christian to shine. And I want to be bold enough to declare that nobody owes me a thing. That I wake up in the morning to follow you and be more like you. Fashion me in love. Help me to see it and become it. Make your manifold wisdom known through my life to every power and principality in heavenly places. I give my life to you. Make me and mold me, great potter, into what you paid for. And let this purchased possession called me do justice to your great name. Help me to know you more. Help me to see you clearer. Holy Spirit, I welcome you. Would you let that be your heart tonight? Would you be part of this army that's rising up? We're not preaching perfection. We're not risking failing. We're privileged to become. And we're going to run this race, and we're not growing weary in well-doing. Oh, we're not going to be deceived. Whatever a man sows, he's going to reap. If he sows into the flesh, not of the will of God, of the flesh he'll reap corruption. But if he sows into the Spirit, of the Spirit, he will reap life. Holy Spirit, would you come and father us, help us, empower us, teach us and train us. If there's a marriage here that's been convicted by tonight, if there's a marriage that's been struggling, if there's a couple that was sitting here that actually felt uncomfortable because they're living the very things that we talked about, would you give them the grace right now to hold hands as a sign of saying, hey, let's put this thing behind us. Let's not leave where we came. Let's leave in truth. Let's start afresh. God, would you give one of the spouses the strength to reach over and just squeeze a hand called spouse, and that other spouse not pull their hand away. But when they squeeze the hand, let them make this statement. I hear what this man's saying, and I'm not hearing for you. I'm hearing for me. I have not pursued to live this way, but I'm going to from this day forward. Would you come with me? And I'm asking you, spouse, that's good. I feel like there's two or three couples doing this right now. That's really good. My eyes are closed. It's your business. It's between you and Jesus. Why would you leave the way you came if it's not producing life? Why would you play charades? Why would you play a chess game of the soul? Let's get out of that place. And let's love one another. Squeeze their hand back, spouse, as if to say, ditto, I'm hearing too, honey. Not for you, I'm hearing for me. I'm going to start pursuing this. I'm in this with you. Let's do this together and bring glory to his great name and what God joined together tonight. Let nothing or no man put us under, especially ourselves. Father, have your way in marriages. Have your way in relationships. Have your way in individual hearts. Man, if you slipped in here somehow tonight, I'm not saying I know there's somebody here. Sometimes I know that. But if you slipped in here tonight and you're not surrendered to Jesus, you've never got born again. I'm not talking backslidden. You've never been saved. And somehow you're here hanging out. but you've never been saved, you've never given your life to Jesus, just come up here. We'll pray with you. We'll all go bonkers and crazy and celebrate anyway. And then you can get water baptized. Somebody's here that knows and understands. They'll find water. I'm sure these are good pastors. They'll hold you under till every bubble stops. They will make sure that you're dead. And when they bring you up, new life through Jesus Christ. And if you don't take a breath when they bring you up, at least we know where you went. So it's all good. But if they're good pastors, they'll baptize you that way. No, you come to die so you can live. If you've never been born again, for some reason you found your way in here tonight, please come on up here as I'm speaking. Just get up here. If you ain't all the way in, if you're backslidden, if you haven't been living what I'm preaching, you don't have to come up here. Just go, duh, what was I thinking? God, would you meet me right here where I'm at? And the best I understand, I'm saying yes to what I heard. But teach me to become love. And thank you for forgiving me and loving me and never changing your mind. Would you make me solid like you're solid? Would you make me unmovable like you're unmovable? Would you help me to see in your light? You talk to him like that, and that's your altar call. Father, I thank you. I thank you. I thank you for what you're doing in us and what you're doing through us. I thank you that this house is a house of wisdom. I thank you that there is good teaching in this house, and I thank you that there's tons of hunger in this house. I appreciate it, Lord. From a man, I'm not just saying this, guys, from a man that travels every weekend, there's something very special here. And that's why God's talking plain and intense. You can more than handle it. You're willing. Sometimes we think he speaks revolution because everybody's lost. Wonder if he speaks revolution because he found revolutionists. Wonder if he speaks reform because he's found reformists. Wonder if he's speaking on love because he's found people that are willing. A preacher doesn't always preach because things are wrong. I get a real sense in my heart that there's so many things right here. And God wants you to run well and run with momentum. And don't even think looking back is an option. Go for all you've got. And you won't be disappointed. And one day we'll rejoice together and be so glad we believed. I ask you to be a house of believing believers. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing. Thank you for eternal life through Jesus Christ. We did something last night. We prayed for the sick. I'm going to do it a little bit different tonight, but it's on my heart. I want to do it. I don't rarely do it this way, but I'm just going to do it this way. Some of it has to do with time, but not really. It just feels like the way I have to do it. I don't need you to stand. I just want you to raise your hand. If you have any need for healing in your body tonight, in any way, just raise your hand. Let me please see your hand. Please just raise your hand. Don't make me pull teeth. Just raise your hand. If somebody's sitting near you, you see their hand raised and they're sitting near you with their hand raised, just put a hand on a shoulder. Or just say, hey, man, I'm believing with you. But I want to pray over you right now. If you raised your hand, I want you to believe one thing with me tonight, that Jesus absolutely loves you or he'd have never sent his son. Don't let the trial that you've been going through in your body question his love. His love settled through Jesus. If you're praying for them, I want you to just say, be whole in Jesus' name. Come on, you're a faith church. You guys are taught well. You understand God's a healer. Be whole in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you that sickness is removed tonight. I thank you that healing comes into the bodies. I thank you, Lord God, that people go and they get up and they sit down and they walk and they move forward even tomorrow and in days to come. They say, this is amazing, God. You have made things new. You have changed this thing. You have taken this from me. Be whole in Jesus' name in this house. Father, I thank you, everyone that had faith to raise their hand, be ministered to by your Spirit. And I thank you, you're bringing change in a glorious way. In Jesus' name, I thank you for healing in this house. Amen and amen. Who's closing out? Are you, Brother David? It's David, right? Haha. Amen.
Hallelujah. Let's give him a round of applause. Pastor Dan, thank you very much. It was an honor.